Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God! Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, to know you better, to love you more, and to love like you do. Show us the consequences of our sin and give us repentance. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Summer has come, and with summer comes swimming and grilling out. With summer comes vacationing and camping and time outside in the garden. And with summer for us as a church comes Ultimate Frisbee. Wednesday nights at 6:30 to 8 at Westview Park, all are welcome. With summer comes Vacation Bible School in just a couple of weeks, where the church comes together to minister to our children and the children all over the community. And with these things, Ultimate Frisbee and Vacation Bible School, summer also brings the dreaded waiver. The waiver that you must sign, the medical release form for your children or for you to participate in Frisbee. This dreaded waiver that our VBS teachers and helpers and leaders must sign to give authorization for background checks. This waiver that our office staff hates because we have to keep tracking people down. We have to keep making sense of who signed it and who hasn't signed it and who has one from a previous year that's got to be updated, and then hounding people to get them to bring it back. And if you thought the office staff didn't like it, the people here hate it even more. I know, because you tell us. Do I have to sign this again? Didn't I do this last year? How many times must I fill out this form? But the reason we have forms like this, part of the reason, is because we live in a society that has lost its sense of personal responsibility. A society that denies that actions have consequences. So what happens is, I come over to your house to play. We're going to have a fun day together. We're going to play together. And surprise, surprise, I do something stupid and hurt myself. And the normal thing to do, the reasonable thing to do, is to say, well, I did something stupid and hurt myself, and actions have consequences. But not today. Not in our society. Instead, I say, wow, something bad happened to me. It's not my fault. It must be your fault. So I file a lawsuit, and our insurance companies negotiate and get a settlement, and because of my stupidity, because my actions don't have consequences, I walk away with a wad of cash. And we learn that actions don't have consequences. We don't have to be responsible. Our insurance companies reinforce this in part. Every year when I meet with my insurance agent, we review all of our insurances, our house insurance, our life insurance, our car insurance. Do you have enough coverage? Do you know what your deductibles are? And always, without fail, before I leave, he says this: remember, if you end up in a car accident, make sure you get witnesses. Make sure you get license information. Make sure you get a picture of the driver's license or the car license. And no matter what, never, ever, ever admit fault. All kinds of reasons for that. But one of the effects of that is it continues to teach us that our actions don't have consequences. But Joshua chapter 7 is a pillar, is a memorial stone to God's people to remind us that our actions have consequences, and especially our sins always have consequences. Sin has consequences for individuals. We see this with the life of Achan in verse 25. To see first, we got to understand Achan's sin. Achan goes up with the army into Jericho. And before they go into Jericho, God, through Moses, gives instructions that says, at Jericho, everything's to be destroyed. Every living thing is to be put to death. Everything is to be killed. And all the precious gold and jewels and anything of value is to be given to the tabernacle. You shall not take anything from Jericho. Achan goes with the army into Jericho, and while he's there, he sees this beautiful Babylonian cloak. he sees these 200 shekels of silver, this bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, and he takes them. Now, why does he take them? It says in the text that he takes them because he coveted them. Perhaps it's because of his greed, because he wanted more, he needed more. Maybe he was afraid. They just came out of the wilderness and is afraid he's not going to have enough, that God's not going to provide. For whatever reason, he disobeys the commandment of the Lord, takes the robe, takes the silver, takes the gold. And sin has consequences for the individual. For the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 25. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, stoned them with stones, and raised over him a great heap. They take Achan. They take all that belongs to him. They stone him. They burn him. They stone him. Then they bury him. And we think, oh my goodness, this is too severe. What's going on that he would be so severe over him taking some stuff? And when we focus on the severity of the punishment, we miss the mercy of God present in the text. Achan knew the law. He knew when he went in what the law was. Look at verse 13. Joshua says, "Go tell the Israelites, consecrate yourself, because tomorrow I'm going to go through and find out who took the devoted things." Achan hears already an invitation to repent. Judgment's coming. It's time to turn. And he doesn't turn. Then they bring all of the tribes out and they break them down tribe by tribe. Judah's taken. That's Achan's tribe. Achan's got to be sweating. Achan knows they're coming for him and he still doesn't repent. This is God's mercy being offered to Achan tribe by tribe. Then his clan. Then his household. And he still doesn't repent. Can you imagine if he would have just at any of those times responded to the mercy of God and said, "I did it, here's the robe, here's the silver, here's the gold," his life might have been spared, or at least his family's. But he rejects the mercy of God. And for me, even worse than this is he's hoping somebody else takes the fall. Here he is watching them tribe by tribe. Maybe they'll pick another tribe. Clan by clan, maybe they'll pick another clan. Household by household, maybe someone in my own family will be put to death for my sin, and he lets it happen. Have you ever done that? Let somebody take the fall for you? Sit by and wait when you are the guilty one. The wages of sin is death, and he thinks that God doesn't know, but our text tells us God sees everything. God knows everything. What about us, sisters and brothers? What sin in our lives are we hiding, thinking God doesn't know? Thinking, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody will ever find out. Joshua chapter 7 reminds us God sees, God knows, and sin has consequences for the individual. Sin also has consequences for families. Look at verses 24 to 25. Joshua and all Israel with Joshua takes Achan, takes the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and takes his sons and his daughters and his oxen, donkey, sheep, his tent, all that he has. The people of Israel come and take everything that they even take his tent. And they take his kids. And stone them to death, and burn them with fire, and stone them to death, and bury them with stones. Because sin has consequences for families. For a number of reasons. In part, because his family is complicit. His family benefits from Achan's sin. Their daddy stole. Their daddy brought that cloak. Their daddy brought that silver. Their daddy brought that gold. And they benefit. Now they finally get that trip to Disney World. Now they finally get to eat like they've always wanted to. There's a hole in their tent where he hides it. They know the sin and they don't do anything. There's consequences for families of sin because they're complicit. And there's natural consequences. A family member in a family of believers that has unrepentant sin. And let me make a distinction. When I talk about unrepentant sin, I'm not talking about the sin that easily besets you. I'm not talking about the sin that you keep wrestling with, where you have victory some days and other days you have failure and you repent and you try again and you repent and you try again. That's not this kind of sin. Unrepentant sin is that sin that you have taken in your life and you say, I know it's wrong and I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Sin that we hold to and refuse to let go of. When that comes into a family, there are natural consequences of that kind of sin. I can't tell you how many parents I've sat with as their hearts are breaking, as their souls are shattered because their children are living in sin, and it's devastating the parents. In junior high, in high school, in college, even into adulthood, sin has consequences on parents. And the number of children that I've spent time with who are grieving and brokenhearted and wrestling because of the sin of their parents. And certainly big sins, abuse or alcoholism or other things, but also just our regular sins as parents, our neglect, our anger, our temper, our legalism, and how that impacts our children. Sin affects families because they're complicit because of natural consequences and because there are spiritual consequences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells a situation of two unbelievers. These are two people who don't know Jesus, they don't have faith in Jesus, and they get married and they're living their happy lives together as unbelievers. But all of a sudden, one of them hears the gospel and repents and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, because one of them becomes a believer, Paul says God's blessing comes upon the whole house, even upon the non-believer. There is blessing to having a believer in an unbelieving home. He says the same thing with a family. Here's this family together, a non-believer. They get married, they have children, their children are growing up, and one of the parents becomes a believer. Paul says those children are blessed because of the believer. There is spiritual blessing to having a believer in the home, just like having a believer in the classroom or in the workplace or in the community. But if that's true, so is the opposite. Two believers come together and are married and have children who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and one of the believers holds to unrepentant sin in their life and refuse to let it go. It threatens the family spiritually. There are consequences to sin in the family. Now, don't mishear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Not all bad things that happen to you or your family are because of sin. It doesn't work that direction, but the other direction it does. When you have sin, unrepentant sin in your family, it does bring spiritual curse on your family. Because sin has consequences, not just to individuals, but also to families. And sin has consequences for the community. Look again at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. You notice how it begins. It doesn't say that Achan broke faith in regard to the devoted things. It says the people of Israel broke faith with regard to the devoted things because Achan took some of the devoted things. And look at the end of the verse. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. It doesn't say burned against Achan. It says burned against the people of Israel. Why? The beginning of verse 1. Because they broke faith with God. This word to break faith is the same word used for adultery. For when a man or his wife cheat on their spouse. The people of Israel were in covenant with God and in covenant with one another, and they were unfaithful, and the community is held accountable for the sin of her members. Verse 1, the anger of the Lord burns against them. Verse 5, people were dying in battle because of Achan's sin. And think about Achan and imagine ancient Near Eastern warfare. Achan doesn't go into battle with a backpack. He doesn't go in with his shopping bags or with his little luggage that he's dragging behind so that he can hide stuff. All he's got is his weapon and his battle gear. So he's got to wrap that robe up and tuck it somewhere. He's got to carry out that silver and that big bar of gold. Somebody sees what Achan does and does nothing. Never confronts their brother. Never goes to the leadership. They were so focused on beating the enemy that they forgot to watch out for one another. Sisters and brothers, this is what the American Evangelical Church does. We are so focused on beating the world, on conquering the culture, on winning the battles with unbelievers, that we let sin creep in to the church. Believers get a free pass. What we do is we wag our fingers at unbelievers, and sisters and brothers, we forget. The Bible says that if you are not in Christ, you are dead in your sins. Sisters and brothers, what does a dead man do? What do we expect sinners to do? Sinners should sin. It's what makes them sinners. We shouldn't be surprised by this. If you are dead in your sin, you cannot live more and more into righteousness. If you are dead in your sin, you cannot become more and more like Jesus. And yet, as Christians, we run around expecting the world to look like the church, to look like Christians, and to follow Jesus instead of giving them the life-giving gospel. Instead of proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're too busy telling them why they're wrong and going to hell. Don't mishear me. We got to take stances for sin and for truth, but the world needs to hear the life-giving gospel of the love of God. And the church needs to stand for purity within her walls. The American Evangelical Church has it backwards. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "Judgment begins with the household of faith, with those in the body." We take a vow. You just heard Joe take the vow. The fifth membership vow says, "I promise to submit to the leadership and discipline of the church." And then says this, "I promise to strive for the peace and purity of the church." Take a time out just for a minute. I want to make sure that we heard that. If you're a member here, you have sworn a vow before God and witnesses here to strive for the peace of the church. Are you striving for the peace of the church? Does the way that you talk, does the way that you email, does the way that you Facebook, does that bring peace and unity here to our body? We swore a vow to fight for peace here. The rest of that vow says to strive for peace and purity of the church. We covenant with God and with our sisters and brothers to help us prepare each other for that great day when we stand before Christ. It is your job and my job to help each other get ready for that great day, to make the bride of Christ pure and spotless, without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Where was the community for Achan? Where was the person saying, "Brother, you can't take that stuff. Brother, I love you too much to let you sin against God and against us." Where was his people, and where are you when your sisters and brothers are in sin? Calling them back. Sisters, brothers, sin has consequences for individuals, it has consequences for families, and it has consequences for the community of faith. And sin has consequences for God. Look again at verse 9. Joshua, after the defeat at Ai in anguish, he and the elders fall on their face. They tear their clothes. They put dust on their heads. He cries out, "Alas, O God, what can we say, O God?" And then verse 9, look at how he ends his prayer. He says this, "And what will you do for your great name?" In the ancient Near East, when you go to battle, you don't just fight for your name. You don't just fight for your king. You don't just fight for your city. You fight for your God. So if you and I are in war together, it's not just me against you. It's not just your army against mine, or my city or nation against yours. It's also my God against your God. And if my army wins, that means my God wins, and that means he's stronger, he's mightier, he's better than your God. And when Israel is defeated, it does damage for the reputation of God. Because now their God is seen as weak. Their God can't protect them. Their God can't provide for them. Their God can't help them. In chapter 2 and in chapter 6 of Joshua, when we saw the spies go into Canaan and the army go into Canaan, the report they heard is the Canaanites are terrified. They hear of the mighty things that God did in Egypt. They heard of the victories across the river. Their hearts melt with fear. But in chapter 9, because of the sin of Achan, the Canaanites are no longer afraid. Chapter 9, a coalition of armies comes together and they say, ah, we see their God is weak. Their people are weak. We can beat them. Achan's sin has consequences for the reputation of God's people and for the reputation of God himself. Our actions impact God's reputation. Now, it is absolutely true. We do not have to defend God. We do not have to apologize for God and for the things in His Word. His character and His Word speak for themselves. But it is also true that people learn about God by watching us. This is for me, the heaviest, weightiest, most somber aspect of being a father. If you are a father, your children learn what it means for God to be a father by watching you. They learn what God is as father by seeing how you are as a father. Are you absent and aloof? Their default is to think God will be absent and aloof. Are you angry and stand behind them with a stick ready to beat them as soon as they fail? Then they will believe that God is angry and standing behind them with a stick waiting for them to fail. Our children learn what God is as Father by watching us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and forgives us because we all fail. And He is merciful to us. But there is still this weight. This is why behavior for God's people is such a big deal. It's not because it gains us favor with God. It's not because we earn God's love. If you are in Christ, sisters and brothers, you are God's daughter. You are God's son, and He loves you, and He is proud of you. Our behavior does not change that. But our behavior shows the world what our daddy is like. Whether you're a father or a mother, a sister, a brother, or just a member of the community, the world sees what God is like by watching you. And that's why God's so angry here in chapter 7. Israel was supposed to be this people where all the nations would come and see what God was like. But look at verse 26. They raise over Achan this heap of stones after he has died. And then the verse says this, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger." Achan is the bearer of sin. His death assuages God's anger and turns it away from the people. And here we see this beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus. Because God sends his son, his sinless son, to live perfect, to live holy, to live sinlessly, and he carries our sin, is crucified, died, and is buried behind a rock to turn God's anger away from us. What a beautiful picture in Joshua 7 of the salvation that God has promised through his son. And it's here that we see sin has consequences for God. Because it's easy to forget that Jesus was the Father's Son. The Father puts to death His own Son for us. You see, loved ones, when our sin is small, when sin seems small to us, when actions don't have consequences, then the gospel is small. The cross is small. Our salvation is small. But when we see how great our sin is, when we grasp more how big the consequences are, then the cross is bigger. Our Savior is bigger. Our salvation is bigger. And did you see there in verse 26, they raise over Achan a great heap of stones that remains to that day when this was written. God gives them a reminder. A permanent reminder that they have to walk by and see that pile of stones where their children ask, "What's that pile there, Mommy? What's that pile there, Daddy?" And they have a constant reminder of the cost of sin, that sin has consequences for individuals, sin has consequences for families, sin has consequences for the community, and sin has consequences even for God. And God has given us reminders in His sacraments here at the table. We are reminded of what our sin has cost. that the Father gives His Son to live, suffer, die, and rise again that we might have life. It's here that we see how great our salvation really is. Because God has given us reminders in His Word and in the sacraments. So in just a moment, I'm going to close us with prayer, and then Wayne is going to come and play a little bit on the piano as the elders gather for the table. And let's use that time to prepare our hearts and minds for worship, to use that time to confess those sins that we think nobody sees, nobody knows, it's not hurting anybody, but instead to confess them and turn anew to the gospel. Let's pray before we do that. Great Father, we give thanks to You for the reminder of Your Word, for this pillar, for these memorial stones that we see our actions do have consequences. Our sin affects individuals, affects families, affects communities, and even affects You. Father, right now, would You give us repentance, that we would turn from our sin to Jesus Christ, that we would confess and repent and believe. And we give thanks to You for Jesus, for His life, death, and resurrection, through which we have this great salvation, that He has carried our sin and turned away the wrath of God that was against us. All praise to You, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.